Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and just turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm just going to read one or two verses before we start. While I get plugged in. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And now to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. And this was being spoken to the nation of Israel. This is a message, it's a continuation of kind of a series that we've been looking at on rightly dividing the word of truth. You've heard, maybe seen books called Dispensational Truth and that idea. And it's this idea of getting a good round understanding, a global understanding of Scripture and seeing how all these different things come together. So in the first message, we looked at the importance of God's Word and how that everything has to be founded on that. Line upon line, precept upon precept, every work, every doctrine needs to be founded in God's Word. And upon that we want to build. And so we looked at the Gentiles because in this first verse we looked at, the Bible separates humanity into three groups. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Now, Lord willing, what I want to eventually look into is where this all comes together, because it tells us about what's going to happen. You know, the Bible does give us the future, which is something no other book can successfully do. And even right now, as you watch the news and as you've watched it over the last couple of years, you can see the birth pains that are talked about in the Gospels. We may have a couple years of peace and things seem normal, and then all of a sudden something just kind of shakes up the whole world. And about the time you get used to that and things are back to normal, here comes another thing, right? Something big that's in the news, world news. So we can take comfort if we understand the Scripture and see where it's all leading and know that God's still got it under control. So we wanted to understand the Gentiles, and those were the nations, right? We see them really first delineated in Genesis chapter 10. But in Genesis chapter 12, we have a new thing being started. And it's what we would call the Jew, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Israelis is what we would call them today. Now, anyone who reads your Bible, I realize before we go that this is going to be a refresher for many of you. But that's not a bad thing. And then another thing that I also realize is sometimes when I'm talking with people about Scripture, and perhaps I have blind sides, my little blind spots myself, but I realize sometimes I assume people know things and they don't. So it's good to, and it's sometimes you'll be quite surprised at the little blind spots people have. You're like, wow, I thought everybody knew that, right? And like I said, I'm not suggesting I know everything and you've got blind spots. I've got some too. But it's good to refresh these things, right? And to be reminded. A couple of things I'd like you to kind of keep in mind as you're listening to these things, because, as I said, you're going to be familiar with them. But maybe re-examined. You know, when you look at Scripture, I really see two things that are really brought before us. The character of God, and it's contrasted with the character of people. And the more you see them in contrast to each other, the more glory it brings out in God. And so that's one of the good things I hope you will see from this as we go through it. Now, anyone who reads your Bible realizes, especially in the Old Testament, not only there, there's one set of people in particular that is really dealt with, right? It's the children of Israel. Anywhere in Scripture where you hear about other nations, it's as they are connected with this people. These people are God's chosen people, is what they're often called. Today, they're still around. We have a Jewish community here in Springfield. There's communities of Jewish people all over the world. And, you know, when much of the world is celebrating Christmas, they're celebrating Hanukkah. And when much of the world is celebrating Easter, they're celebrating Passover. When our children get into their teens, they're doing their teenage things. The Jewish people are having their bar mitzvahs. Well, we're having bacon and eggs for breakfast. They're not having bacon with their eggs. If you were to go into some of these communities, you'll see they look distinct. They're different. But what's really, really interesting about this is all of this goes back thousands of years, these things they do, to the Bible, to their Bible, which we just call the Old Testament. And see, God, when He gave these rules, which they follow to this day, He had a purpose for it. He wanted them to be distinct. He wanted them to be a separated people. Now, as we're listening to this description of the Jewish people, also remember that this should be a description of us. He wanted them to be a separated people. Now, whereas they had to eat certain things and dress a certain way, that's not so much the application to us. But we are to be different from the rest of the world. We're to be noticeably different. And that's what God had in mind for them. In any place they settled, they were distinct by their behavior and their appearance. In fact, if you go through some periods of history, you'll find that maybe a sickness would be taking over an area. And the Jewish portion of the city didn't get sick. And it had to do, although they didn't know it at the time, with the fact that they were eating clean foods. And the other people, and they were following dietary laws and cleanliness laws that protected them. Even though, again, they may not have known why at the time. So that the rest of the people who were all sick looked at the Jewish people and blamed them and thought horrible things. They thought maybe they were witches, and they came up with all sorts of imaginations, like our brother was talking about this morning, about what they were. But we can see, as we look at it from in hindsight, that God's laws protected them. And not only that, we know the history that they're going to be sent out and scattered in the world. These laws protected them in another way. It kept them a distinct people no matter where they went. He had made it very clear from the beginning. I want to read a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 20. God had made it clear. He wanted them separated from the rest of the nations. Leviticus 20, verse 23. You shall not walk in the manner of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give you unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be made holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. So He's got a purpose for them, right? And God always has a purpose. He never does anything just because He's bored and doesn't have anything to do. It's always got a purpose, and it's always aimed a certain direction. Often it's for us to try and figure that out. And it's revealed in His Word. Now, we would be claimed to be people of the Bible, and you notice that for most of the Old Testament, this is the only history you see. And as I mentioned, any other histories are Egypt and Assyria, it's only as they touch Israel, because God plans on blessing the nations through these people, and He still does. For 4,000 years, with all the other happenings in the world, surrounded by all the nations, they've continued as a distinct people. And this is not a small thing to be overlooked. When I see them doing these laws, when I've had the opportunities, maybe a lot of you have traveled more, to go into a Jewish delicatessen in some big city, I'm fascinated, because I'm thinking, this can be traced very likely 4,000 years all the way back through these families, all the way back to some people in a wilderness in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And they're still doing it to this day. You know, when Christmas came about that we celebrate, Passover was already ancient, thousands of years old. Before we formed Western society, these people were already old. It's just fascinating to me, and that it comes from God as well. That's a neat thing. So it's not to be overlooked. When Roman Greece, which we consider ancient history, flourished, the history of the Jewish nation was already ancient. Long before Plato, long before philosophy, long before the Iliad and the Odyssey were written down, Israel already had a written down literature. And we have it today. And it's some of the best literature ever written. Let's just set aside just for this one little sentence here, that the religious and the spiritual content, some of the literature in there is still prized by people today. The book of Ruth, the story of Joseph. This was written down long before these ancient other ancient civilizations. No other nation can trace the lineage of its people and name as far back into the past as the nation of Israel. And you might mention nations like Egypt and Ethiopia, but the problem with those is, though the nation may still be there, the actual boundaries of a country that fits, the people have been changed and intermingled, so we don't really have that definite character of the original people there necessarily. That could be, we don't know, but Israel, we do know. In fact, to this day, there's testing going on to test the DNA of some Israeli people to see if they can trace the tribe of Levi. Why would that be important? Probably the other tribes as well, but we know why, because in the millennial reign, that priesthood's going to be reinstituted. And they're not going to set aside the law. God wouldn't allow that. They're going to need to know who the priesthood is. Now, does God need DNA testing? I suspect He doesn't. I think we're all pretty sure about that. But it's still interesting that they can do it. They can figure it out. And, you know, even if you listen to names, you'll hear names, Jewish names like Levit. Doesn't that remind you of Levite? Or Cohen. If you look in your Hebrew Bible, that's the word for priest. So when you see someone that's named Cohen, there's a good chance they're from the tribe of Levi, and they're from a family of priests, though they may or may not ever know it. There have been many that have tried to remove or destroy the Jewish people, but they have failed. They are with us to this day. It happened in Russia. It happened in Spain. It happened in a lot of other places. It happened in Germany, the one we're most familiar with. And yet they are still here. It is said that Frederick the Great asked his court preacher for a one-word proof of the inspiration of the Bible. Give me one evidence above all evidences that the Bible is true. And the man replied, "The Jew, Your Majesty." Why do you suppose he said that? Was it because of their uniqueness? I don't tend to think so. Was it? I think he was referring to another thing that I would mention. He was pointing out what I just mentioned, which is, although nations have risen up and tried to destroy them, towns and cities all over the world are trying to destroy them, they just keep coming back through, don't they? They keep rising up. We can look at the history of the Jews, and it's a tragic one. And it's, to be fair, a lot of it's of their own making. They may not realize that, and I'm certainly not one standing in judgment on them, but I can go to the Bible and show you where God says it. He tells them early on that if you will obey, you will receive blessing. This is after they came under the law. I would hasten to put that there, because the promises I want to look at before we're done have nothing to do with how good or bad they were. They were God's promises that cannot be revoked. However, they wanted to be under the law. And under the law, God told them, if you follow the law, you will live in it. If not, you will die. And they didn't. It is a pretty apt symbol. You remember when Moses first met God? And there was the Bible said there was a bush that burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It seems like a pretty apt symbol for the nation of Israel, isn't it? Always burning, yet never consumed. Always suffering, yet never consumed. So the nation would go on to endure much. Much of it, as I said, is a result of her own rebelliousness, but it's terrible nonetheless. Despite all that terrible history, there's one other thing that I want to mention before we look a little bit at their history, because I'm just giving kind of an overview. Israel, and this would be also a reason for the one word, if someone asked you to give the best evidence you could of Scripture, I don't know that I can think of a better one. This is a really good one. Is the same that he answered to you, Your Majesty. The only nation in history to be removed from its land, not once, but twice. And the second time for several thousand years, and then to be returned to their land. Now, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy 23, verse 15, to you and a couple other verses. This is being prophesied to them what will happen. It says, it will come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Deuteronomy, did I say 23? I'm sorry, 28. My vision's not as good as it should be. That was Deuteronomy 28:15. And then he lists a bunch of curses. In Deuteronomy 28:64 it says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, and among these nations you will find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest." So this was promised upon them, but I would encourage you, if you don't know, to read some more in Deuteronomy. Any of the prophets, you're going to find that the Lord does give these curses upon the people, but He always brings them back to blessing. So we come to Ezekiel 37. And I want to point out, let's just read it. Ezekiel 37:15. Ezekiel 37, verse 15, starting in verse 15. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak to thee, saying, Will you not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel prophesied this. And see, we've gotten to see that it's beginning to come into place. And by beginning, I would say, they are back in the land, but they're not back in the land in belief yet. However, it would be hard to argue that the stage is not being set.
Amen.
And I would love to, maybe some of you can remember 1948 when that happened. I can't imagine in religious circles what kind of talk that must have caused. Wondering what this meant. I mean, we knew what it meant, but was this it? Well, the Lord's setting the stage. No other nation can claim such a thing, right? To be removed. You know, there was talk during all this that, okay, we'll give them a place to go, but we're not going to give them that land. We'll give them another land. Now, they could talk about it all they want. It had already been prophesied. They were going to be back in this land. There was talk about what they should call it. You can go read about this in the early 1930s and 1940s. What would they call it? Well, they were wasting their time. They could have been talking about something else. It was going to be called Israel. It had already been prophesied. So they are something of interest to believers, aren't they? Should be to the whole world. Let's look at their origin for a moment. Now, picking their origin, you can I guess what you could discuss where to start, but I think we would all agree you'd have to start with Abraham. Obviously, he had a father. You could go to his father. You could go to Eber, father of the Hebrews. But in Genesis 12, we read that the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's a couple things I'd want to take away from this. First of all, God is doing something different. I think it was just mentioned maybe last, or maybe it was Wednesday night, Justin, I remember you talking about how close this was proximity-wise to the flood. This was only 400 years after the flood. If you have one of those neat little charts, I've got one. I really like it. It shows the ages of the different patriarchs and where they overlapped. And you may not realize it, but Abraham was alive for several hundred years with both Noah and Shem. If Abraham knew the two of them, and there's a good chance he did, if Abraham knew them, Noah could tell him, "I knew someone who knew Adam." See, God's always had a remnant. He's always had a testimony. I mean, how many of you know about who President Tyler is? Maybe you've heard of him or haven't even heard of him. He was President of the United States from 1841 to 1845. He was born during the presidency of George Washington. He has a living grandson as of 2 years ago. I haven't checked if he's still alive. Think about that. Not a living great-grandson or great-grandson. A living grandson. There's a man alive today, or at least 2 years ago, who could say his grandpa was born during George Washington's presidency. Wouldn't it be neat to talk to that guy just to see the stories he could compare? And some of you remember going, how could that possibly happen? Well, I'll give it to you real quick. President Tyler's first wife died. He married someone in his old age that was much younger, and he had children in his 60s and 70s. And then one of those young ones also did the same thing and had children in his 70s. And now that grandson is in his 80s or 90s. So that's how that happened. And that's what happened when we go back to Abraham, right? They were living 900 years. Why? Well, first of all, God didn't design us to die. He designed us to live. I think that even with the sin nature, it took a while for it to grab a hold and take full effect. The other, I think, is to give a testimony. He had a consistent testimony throughout Scripture, and that's always the case. No matter where it is, God always has a remnant of believers. So God started with this man, Abraham. He wasn't necessarily a godly man when God first called him out. We read in Joshua, he says, Joshua 24, Joshua said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. But the Lord chose this man." He was doing something different. That's why I think we got to begin here. God had already seen failure how many times? Big failures that are recorded with Adam, with Cain and Abel, with what was on the earth that led to the flood. After the flood, human government is set up. And then the Tower of Babel happens. It seems like every time God gets people going, I always imagine it's like he takes his servant as he starts this new thing, and he kind of sets them in the right direction, and he kind of points them figuratively and says, "Okay, that's the way you need to go." And he kind of gets them going in that direction. And as soon as, you know, before the day's over, they're already going the other direction. And that's the story of humanity. And that's the story of Israel. And it's the story of us. He chose these people out as a new beginning. But I also think he chose them as an example. I've used this example before. You know, if someone wants to test the soil in a field, like if you're a farmer, there's not really a practical way to test all of the soil, is there? No, you would go and you take a sample of the soil. And then you could have that tested and see if it's too high in acids or are the things that are good for fertilizing or if it needs stuff added to it. From that sample, you can get a pretty good idea of what the rest of the field is like. But God knew exactly what we were like. I think He did this maybe for our benefit more than for His. But He took a sample, didn't He? He took this man and He started a nation. And He said, okay, I'm going to see how this works. I'm going to give you every opportunity. I'm going to give you every blessing. If you follow my rules, you have nothing to fear. You can literally not be hurt. Weapons that are formed against you won't even work. All you have to do is obey the rules I've given you. And through it all, we see a picture of humanity played out. So, it's in case we have this idea that we want to talk bad about Israel, we must remember that we're just as bad in our unsaved state, and so are the nations, if not worse. God knew that the only way He could give blessing to a sin-cursed world, because He knew this, was to send a Savior, and He was going to do it through this man. So He was starting a plan. Did Abraham know? I'd love to know how much he knew. Maybe we'll get to ask him, because the Lord Jesus talks about how Abraham knew of Him. How much did he know? I don't know. But he knew God had a plan, and by faith he stepped out. And this began these events that started the nation of Israel. It's going to be distinct from the rest of all the other nations. This is relevant today. All of this is relevant to me. You know, I've listened to the news occasionally. I've really, to be honest, I've pretty much turned the news off for the last 6 months or so, except what I hear at work. But because of this war going on, I've been kind of interested, so I've kind of turned it back on a little, and I've started hearing things. And I was talking with someone this week, and we were discussing how scary it is. Not for little kids, for adults, right? It's the talk around the office, even, you know. What is going on? You know, how can we make decisions that will protect us in case the economy dumps and all these other things? It's real easy to be overcome with fear. But the thing you can see through all this is God had a plan. And that plan is still going in the right direction. There's nothing that's going to happen that isn't according to His plan. Now, I can certainly take peace in that. I hope you can too. That doesn't mean I'm above it so that I don't have any fear. I would like to say that's the case. But I can certainly look to things and say, well, it's fun. There's a certain comfort in saying, this is happening. Let me go see what the Scripture says about this nation and that nation. And guess what it does? It talks about those nations. And it tells us what's going on and why and where it's going to end up. And guess who it's going to deal with before it's all over? Israel. Because that's the nation God chose to be the center of world events. So God is in control of world events. Now God gave Abraham promises. He promised that they would be a great nation come out of Abraham. He said, unto his seed he'll give this land. The land is always connected with the people. And He even gives them the boundaries of the land. And He talks about this seed that He's going to give it to. And we know that the seed is actually, Galatians makes a big case of this. He says, he speaks of the seed as of one. So we have to be careful and interpret it the way the Holy Spirit tells us, because that one is Christ. That's exactly what it tells us in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So he's pointed out, Abraham, the dust of the earth, he tells him in one place. He said, look, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. And as we're passing by, I'll mention these other two because they're going to reckon in later and already before. You know, what are the three divisions that were broken into in 1 Corinthians? We have the Jews, the Gentile, and the Church of God. I find it interesting that we have the dust of the earth. In Genesis 22, he says, the sand that is upon the seashore. And then in Genesis 15, he says, look at the stars of the heaven. We have three different groups there, right? It's interesting because Israel is always connected with the land. And I think the dust of the earth pictures Israel. He says, as your seed according to the flesh is going to be as the dust of the earth. The sand of the sea. Well, the sea always speaks of the Gentile nations in Scripture. So we have the Gentile nations there pictured. And then we have the stars of heaven. Who are the stars of heaven? Is there a heavenly people? People that are from heaven? Yeah, that's the church, isn't it? So we have all three. In fact, if you want to go through and look at these, what's interesting is all three of them are revealed to Abraham. Right? You have the dust of the earth, the sand of the sea, and the stars of heaven. But when we come to Jacob, who is literally the father of the Jews, this promise is only revealed to him as the sand of the sea. It's never told to him about the stars. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Is that coming through? God re-gives these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To Isaac, which is the promise child, right? He's the real picture of Christ. He's the picture of one born of faith. Probably the closest one to picture of the church. To him it is revealed the stars of heaven. So you even see it used accurately by the Spirit of God. Abraham's seed will be as the stars of heaven. I've seen some squinty faces. Maybe I should go to Romans and talk about it. He talks in Romans and in Galatians about the different seed. Because there are believers of Israel that are not Israel. We read in Romans chapter 9, right? Those are children of faith. Because the question comes up about these people in Israel. What happens? Did they go to heaven? Well, it's interesting. Maybe I don't want to get off on sidetrack too much, but the law never promises heaven. He who obeys the law will live in it. That's the most you're guaranteed by living the law correctly. Essentially, the best you're going to get is the Garden of Eden. But it didn't matter because no one was able to live up to it anyhow. By faith, that's when heaven comes in. Now, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean they don't go to heaven. Because when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you could see that they were looking for a different country, weren't they? They were by faith able to see through the shadows and the clouds of types and pictures, and they could see that God had something better for them than just bringing back Eden. And that's what we have promised us. God's not putting us back in the Garden of Eden. That would be lowering our station. He's got a higher place for us. And Abraham was able to see this, and individuals by faith could do that. So what was the next step in God's plan? Redemption. We know that they're taken into captivity. And we know how, I think everybody hears, everybody kind of nods. We remember how Israel was taken into captivity. When I was going through this, one thing that occurred to me was that if I wanted to cover the entire history of Israel, even bullet points, I could easily take, you know, several. So we got to pick just some of the high points and move on. They're taken into captivity. Essentially, they go into Egypt as a family and they come out as a nation, right? Because of the famine during Joseph's time, and they go in and they grow. Eventually, a king of a different kind, a pharaoh of a different kind who knew not Joseph comes up and he puts them into slavery. And they need redemption. They cry out to God. And in this, God reveals His plan for all humanity, redemption. And it's a wondrous time for Israel. It's at this time that they get to see all these miracles, and they get to see the Red Sea parted, and they get the law. Which, I would argue whether that was wondrous or not. It was necessary. But if you really understand the law, it brought curse, didn't it? You can take that dividing line of Exodus 20 and look before, every time that they murmured, God gave them what they wanted. After the law, every time they murmured, God punished them. That's because that's what law brings. It brings wrath. But God had to give the law because it also revealed something else. It revealed their sinful hearts. that's what needs to be revealed to every person. How can you repent if you don't know you need to repent, right? And so the law was given to them. And the next generation, they go into, because they fail immediately, right? We know that. And they end up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And then a new generation raises up. And under the leadership of Joshua, they go into the promised land. You know, Moses couldn't take them into the promised land. There's more than one reason. One is because he did disobey God when he struck the rock that second time. He destroyed a picture that he was unaware of Christ, who was only stricken once for us, not twice. But there was another reason, because Moses represented the law, and the law could never take them into blessing. Right? So it had to be someone else, Joshua, which is the same name as Jesus, if you didn't know that. In fact, in a couple places, in Acts and Hebrews, you'll see Joshua, or it'll say Jesus, and if you're paying attention, you'll realize that's Joshua. That's just the Greek form of Joshua. So they're brought into the land. And what I want you to take from that, because what are we seeing throughout all of this? They rebel. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No matter what they do, God's made some promises and they are not going to change. And they're not going to change today. You can turn in your Bible to Isaiah and it talks in the top. If you've got an old King James, it'll say promises to the church. That's confusion. The church is not revealed in the Old Testament. Those are promises to Israel. And that's just a little subtle thing, isn't it? It's just a little subtle thing, because there is a theology out there that teaches that God finally got fed up with Israel and has cast them aside forever, and the church has replaced Israel, and the church is to receive all Israel's blessings. And that's not of God. But where else could it be? Right? It's satanic. And so that's why I say it's a subtle little thing that you find. I go in my Bible and cross all those out and put in Israel. It just makes me feel a little better. Either way, they reject God. They reject God over and over. And this is a pattern. It's a pattern for Israel, but again, they're just a reflection of ourselves as humans. They rejected God. In fact, we looked in Samuel here recently. They wanted a king. And Samuel's unhappy about it. And he didn't know what to do. So in 1 Samuel 8:4, it says, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What were we talking about? God wanted to make them different from all the nations. Now, if you read through Deuteronomy, you'll understand that God was going to give them a king, but it was going to be in His timing. They weren't willing to wait for His timing. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. This is, again, a pattern. In fact, did you know that Israel rejects God and all three persons of the Godhead? And God, there we have God the Father being rejected. And we can go through and look at more of their history, but let's just, time's running short. They rejected Christ, right? And then John 19:14 is a verse that comes to mind. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. I think we would all agree that's a rejection, wouldn't you? You come to Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And you can read that whole passage. They reject the Holy Spirit there. And yet God is still dealing with them. We can read of Lo-Ami and Hosea. Not my people. God makes this declaration upon them. Not my people. I'm no longer going to call you my people. And yet He still hangs on with them. You can go to Ezekiel and you can see as God withdraws from the temple and how slow a thing it is. It'll just about break your heart if you're really paying attention, because he doesn't just say, okay, I'm done and leave. It's like he goes a little bit and then he stops and he looks back. Is anybody going to even ask me to stay? And then he goes a little bit further and looks back, and no. And finally he leaves. He leaves the nation. His glory departs. That's a sad thing. But that's why it's such a wonderful thing when Christ enters the temple, right? Do they realize that the Son of God is now returning to the temple? Oh. When you read the Gospels with that in mind, it's a pretty overwhelming thing. So what did the Jews give us? They gave us the Bible. We're told that. So when we look at our Bibles, we've got to realize those words were handwritten by Jews. God had chosen them for a purpose. One of them was to reveal to us, they were the writers, the preservers, the transmitters of the Holy Scriptures. They were committed to them as oracles of God, we read in Romans. And we could look at the Bible and compare it to, like I was talking about with Israel, how it's managed to survive, though so many have tried to destroy it. What else comes? Do we have what is the legacy of the Jews to this point? Salvation. You worship, you know not what, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God revealed salvation to the Jews through the redemption story in the Passover, through the offerings in Leviticus, through the Day of Atonement, through all the holidays. Everything pointed to that redemption, that reconciliation with God. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's not just of the Jews. We understand it's because the Jews gave us something, the most important thing, Christ. Now, if you go to a European museum, which I've never done, but my understanding from the pictures I've seen, the pictures of Jesus show him as a tall, skinny, long-haired European fellow. But that's not what he was. He was a Jew. In fact, I've even seen Bibles wandering through Bible bookstores where some other ethnicity turned Jesus into their ethnicity. I understand why one would want to do that, but he was a Jew. God chose the Jewish people to give salvation, and salvation is of the Lord. It's of Christ. What is their present? I'm not going to go into their future today if you're concerned, because time is running out. I'm going to try and get into that another time. But I talked about how the Lord is, you'd have a hard time arguing that He's not laying out the groundwork for the tribulation and a coming kingdom. And I'm reminded of the Six-Day War. If you study the recent wars of Israel, they're fascinating. In the Six-Day War, Israel was attacked by four nations who outnumbered them 2-1 when it came to people, troops, 3-4-1 when it came to aircraft and tanks. These nations were well supplied by nations like Russia. Days before the war, this statement was given by the president of Egypt. Quote, "The armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon are poised on the borders of Israel to face the challenge, while standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan, and the whole Arab nation. This act will astound the world. Today they will know that the Arabs are arranged for battle. The critical hour has arrived. We have reached the stage of serious action and not declarations." 6 days after the war started, Israel had decisively won. They had not only fought off the attackers, they had regained more territory than they started with, and they gained territory that they had not had for thousands of years. If you talk to some people in the Israeli army, they might say that it was their doing. Here's what a man from West Point said. One high-ranking West Point official was asked why they do not study the tactics behind arguably one of the most impressive routes in history. He responded, "The U.S. Military Academy studies wars fought throughout the world. They do not study the Six-Day War because what concerns West Point is strategy and tactics, not miracles." whether he believed in God or if he was just being sarcastic, I don't know. But he hit it nailed on. He hit the nail on the head, didn't he? And you could look at any of their other wars. They're back. Now, I don't know if they'll be removed again or not, but eventually they're going to be there permanently. I tend to think they're going to be there permanently until the tribulation begins. As I bring this to a close, what are a couple things else that we can learn from this? Because, you know, they failed. It's pretty obvious. But can we say we're succeeding? That's the question I would ask. If we put ourselves as a mirror up against Israel and say, look at their spiritual life, is our spiritual life a lot better? Maybe us as a meeting here, perhaps. I'm not going to answer the question. I think maybe we should just each answer it in our own heads. Certainly as a nation, we're not. But we're not here to fix the nation. In fact, we're called out from the nations as well to be separate. God's chosen us to make them jealous. Did you know that? That's what we're told in Romans. He says, I'm going to pick out some Gentiles. Since you don't want me, I'll get some Gentiles. One of our purposes is to make Israel jealous so that they'll miss what they had. But here's what Paul says in Romans 11. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch, Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. In verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. That's pretty solemn. Now, I don't think he's speaking to the church here, because that's why I read verse 13 first. I speak to you Gentiles. The church is not in view here. But it certainly speaks to, I would say, a nation that calls itself Christian, a grafted-in nation, perhaps. If he took the people who he called his most prized possession, the apple of his eye, and set them aside, what's he going to do with those that were grafted in? That's quite. And then one more thing, maybe as we do bring it to a close, there was advice given to Ezekiel as he's reading these pronunciations to the people. And it's in Ezekiel 8, I believe. Let me look it up here because I've lost it. Ezekiel chapter 8. Well, I apologize. It's in Ezekiel in the first 10 chapters. But God tells Ezekiel, here's what he tells him. I'm going to have to paraphrase. If you're going to tell if these people are going to be judged and you know about it and you're righteous and you don't tell them, you are guilty of it. If you do tell them about it and they don't listen, then you're clear. You've done your job. But if you don't tell them, you're guilty of not telling them. And it's something to consider when we think about this world we live in where everybody's scared. We have good news. Real good news. A comforting news. What a wonderful time to share it. All right? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to consider your dealings with your chosen people. We ask that you would just help us to think on your character. We see your grace, your long-suffering, and we're just thankful for that. We see how you always wanted to bring people close to you, not just the Israeli nation, but all people. Your desire was to bless all the nations through them. And we also know that you're a God of individuals, that you love each and every one of us. You sent your Son to die for me, we could all say. We thank you for that. Father, we ask that you be with us as we now part. We thank you for this day you've given us, the many blessings you give us. And we just ask that you would continue to be with us throughout the week, that we would walk out of here servants of yours, ready to do your work. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.